Please listen as I read God's Word, beginning in Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, for a shelter from storm and rain. When I preach from chapter 2 of Isaiah, I ask the children a question about where they go if they hear a tornado siren here in Oklahoma. Many of you will have a safe room where you go to hide. You might have a basement in which you go down into that basement and take shelter when there is a tornado siren. It would be crazy for you to run out into your backyard and try to take shelter from a tornado in a tent. A tent would provide no covering whatsoever, no protection at all. And I can speak about being in tents in bad storms when the wind blows so hard that it breaks the tent poles and the tent comes flapping down on you. There's no protection in a tent from that type of a storm. You go to a place where there is sure protection. In this passage, there's a description of a protection that God gives. And it's in the context of Isaiah's revealing God's word about the restoration of a remnant to the city of Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, he had warned about the calamity of God's judgment, the calamity that was going to come upon Jerusalem and Judah. And God spoke justly in pronouncing that. But now God also speaks. He also speaks of the renewal of a covenant, a renewal of a remnant based upon his covenant promise to redeem a people to himself. And he reveals a very important aspect of his work in so saying. God reveals the person in whom he will grant that renewal. And that person is described here as the branch of the Lord. It's the person of Jesus Christ who will bring renewal and provide that safe covering to the people of God. As we've discovered in previous chapters in Isaiah, there's a meaning for the historical recipients of this prophecy, that the people in Isaiah's day took very great hope in these words, that there would be a remnant restored to the literal Jerusalem. At the same time, this is a passage that speaks also of Jesus Christ. He is the promised branch that would grow out of the stump of Jesse. And it's a promise that's given to the church that abides in Jesus Christ. And so this morning we'll first consider the historical restoration of the Jews that is promised here. And secondly, then turn to consider the messianic promise that this passage gives to us. So first of all, let's think about the historical promise that's given here. And we'll find that to both the church in Isaiah's day and to the church today, that there's a message that's given. And it's this message that comes through. That the church need not fear, because God has promised to renew his people through Jesus Christ. historically speaking, then, the Lord had foretold that his righteous judgment would come against Jerusalem. We know from history that God sent a series of enemies that came against Judah and Jerusalem. There were enemies that eventually broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and they took the nobles and the princes captive and took them away into Babylon. They tore down the temple of the Lord that Solomon had built. If you got a newspaper from Babylon in 586 BC, the headline might read, "Jerusalem sacked, temple destroyed, Jews scattered." And you might expect that to be the end of the story of the Jews. Typically, when a people are routed like the Jews were by the Babylonians and taken into captivity, they disappear in the history books. They fade away because they are taken into captivity and they just get mushed up into the melting pot of where they went in captivity. You might expect that to be the end of the story for the Jews, but God had promised something different. God had promised to send a redeemer through the Jews. He had promised, even more specifically, that that redeemer would come from the tribe of Judah, from David's royal family, that there would be a messianic king that would come to redeem his people. So when the Jews went into captivity, and they might think, end of story, God's faithful covenant promises are renewed at this point by the Lord himself. And he promises them that it's not the end of the story. He has not forgotten that he had covenanted with Adam and with Noah and Moses and Abraham and David, that he would send a redeemer. And here he renews that promise by promising that they would be restored to Jerusalem, and that he would send a branch, send one from the tribe of Judah and the family of Jesse, who would be a redeemer. So it isn't the end of the story. When the Jews go into captivity, God promised to bring a remnant back, that he would replant the people, much like in springtime, a young tomato might be planted to grow and be fruitful. That branch would flourish and be fruitful under God's care. And so the remnant would not be left alone, but would be established by God and by his special presence as a covering for them. Verses 3 through 6 reveal two main reasons that the remnant would prosper. And it's that historical hope that I want to focus on for that was given to the children of Israel, and that will turn us to consider Christ as well. First of all, God said that they would prosper because he had used the captivity, or he would use the captivity, to purify his people. God promised that the remnant that would be restored to Jerusalem would be called holy, says verse 3, because the Lord would wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purge the blood of Jerusalem from her midst. Those are words that appeared immediately before in chapter 3, where the calamity of God's judgment and the sinfulness of Jerusalem are described. Remember, those that are supposedly the most innocent of the society are described. The daughters of Zion are described as being covered in filth and blood. And that's the extent of Jerusalem's guilt and the calamity of the judgment that God would bring upon them. But this passage shows that God would cleanse them. that God would wash them away, wash away the stain and the shame of their sin. He would cleanse them by the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning. The Lord would use the captivity to refine the Jews. Again, using language that the Jews would understand, that of refining, a refining fire that burns out impurities. And so as God was confronting the Jews about their idolatry, he promises that as they return as a remnant to Jerusalem, that he would have used that captivity to purify them from that stain of idolatry. And history bears that out, that as they returned, that the that idolatry, the gross idolatry of graven images, was not one that plagued them like it did before their captivity. There's a second main reason why the remnant would prosper. God promised to cover the remnant with a canopy of his grace. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. There will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime, shade from the heat, for a place of refuge, for a shelter from storm and rain." Let me ask the children a question. When you hear about a pillar of cloud and smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, what does that remind you of? It should remind you of something. I hope it reminds you of when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God symbolized his presence among the people of Israel by that cloud and fire. He symbolized that he was there with them, guiding them out in their deliverance, even protecting them. Remember when they were camped on the shores of the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming down behind them? And it looked like there was going to be another end of the story. The Egyptians are going to race through with their cavalry and with their chariots and destroy the Israelites. But the pillar of God's presence lifted up from before the Israelites and placed itself in between the camp of Israel and the camp of Egypt. God stood between them. It's as if he drew a line in the sand and said, "Cross this line and I will deal with you." And the Egyptians couldn't cross that line. They were so disconcerted, so afraid of the presence of the Lord. God was their shield, their protection. Later in the journey of the Israelites out of Egypt, that glorious presence of the Lord then descended on a tent that God had told them to make. A tent of meeting, also called the tabernacle. And that tabernacle was a place that was situated right at the heart of the camp of the Israelites. And the glory of the Lord would often descend upon that tent of meeting. And when they were camping, that's where it rested, right in the middle of the camp. And Moses and Aaron would go there and they would meet with God. And they would come and then speak with the children of Israel about God's directions for their lives. They would deliver God's law. It was the place where worship took place, where sacrifices were made for sins. And God was pleased to dwell in the middle of his people. Did you hear language that reminded you of that in what Isaiah says to the people of God? Cloud and smoke and glorious fire and a tabernacle, a covering, God compares the promised restoration for the Jews in Jerusalem to the Exodus from Egypt. He's saying, I will bring you back just as surely as I brought you here in the first place. And I will be with you. My glorious presence will be with you wherever you go and lead you back to Jerusalem. God's special presence, God's special covering is described as blessing the Israelites. And so for the remnant that comes back to Jerusalem, and even as they anticipate that, they are comforted and know that they need not fear because God has promised to give them a covering of His very own presence. And that leads us to Christ, doesn't it? That leads us right to Jesus. A special covering of God's own presence. I hope that that immediately causes you to think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who comes at the promise of God to give grace to His people, to give grace to you. Let's look back at these passage, at these verses, and consider Jesus Christ. There are five promises about the Messiah that are given in this passage, and they teach you that you need not fear because Christ is with you as your covering. The first promise is that God will exalt Christ. Verse 2 says, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the Messiah is given the title, my servant, my branch, in Zechariah 3 and 6. He is called by Jeremiah the branch of righteousness. And in chapter 11 of Isaiah, the rod out of the stump of Jesse and the branch out of his roots. That's an interesting term, isn't it? The idea of something that grows up out of a stump. It has a great deal of significance for a remnant that's restored, something that's seemingly cut off, but then grows again. The spiritual significance is that a people who are seemingly cut off from God because of spiritual sin have hope because the Lord provides a redeemer. There is a shoot that grows up out of that stump. I'm reminded of the language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 5, where the first Adam is described as being our forefather in death. And there's that cutting off spiritually. In Adam, all have sinned and come under God's wrath and curse. But in Christ, there is a second Adam. In Christ, there's something greater done. There's a shoot that grows out of that stump. And by the promise of God, a branch grows that brings redemption. God said that He would exalt His Christ, that He would exalt the Son, Jesus, who came to do as the Lord asked Him to do. And the very night that Jesus was betrayed, He prayed this, I have finished the work which You have given Me to do, speaking to the Father. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. You see, before time even existed, within the council of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit had determined to save a people for Himself, for themselves. God had determined and covenanted to redeem His elect. And Jesus' coming is in fulfillment of that promise. Because of this great act, because of his obedience even to the point of death on the cross, God has exalted Jesus Christ and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father has and will exalt his Son. Fear not, you his people. In Christ you have a Redeemer that has done what he's promised to do. Which leads us to the second promise. The Messiah will bring sinners to salvation. Verse 3 says in Isaiah, "The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." By Christ's sacrifice, there is fruit born. By Christ laying down his life, there is a reward, and you are that reward. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes a seed, a grain of wheat, that is planted. And Jesus uses this to describe his sacrifice as well. That the seed of wheat falls to the ground and is dead, right? If you plant a seed out in your garden at the end of the summer, can you go out and dig it up again and find it? That seed is gone, right? It's dead. But out of that seed, out of just one tiny grain of wheat, grows a stalk that has hundreds of seeds on it. And that's what Isaiah says of the work of Jesus Christ. That out of the work, out of the death of the one, would be a great and glorious fruitfulness. The message is quite plain in this context. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, brings salvation, brings a fruitful return to his labor, and you are that fruit. He brings salvation to sinners. In him, you have been freed from the bondage and penalty of sin. You're no longer a stump. You're no longer that which has been cut off and is lying dead. But instead, you are a branch that is grafted into Jesus Christ. And in him there's life and fruitfulness. The Messiah will bring salvation to sinners. Fear not, people of God. He has redeemed you from your sins. Thirdly, Isaiah promises that Christ will preserve his church. Verse 3 describes how God maintains a remnant. Even though the nation of Judah was sent into captivity, and you might think, end of story, but that wasn't the end of the story. God promised on oath to send Christ. God promised on oath to maintain a church to the end of the age. And we can look throughout history and see that there have been times where it looks like the church is fading into oblivion. It may look like the church has lost its mission, and that at periods of history that the church is beyond repair, never to be seen again. End of story. But Christ has promised that he would preserve a remnant in every age. He has promised to preserve his church. And so we can also see throughout history how God has worked in periods of great revival to restore His church, to revitalize His people, to maintain that bright light of the witness of Jesus Christ. So no matter what your outlook is currently about the state of the church or about the history of the church, what's going to, the future of the church, whether the church is surging or faltering, you need not fear. You can rest assured that Christ will preserve His people throughout every age. Fourthly, Christ will purify His church. The Lord will wash away the filth and purge the blood from His people, meaning that He will cleanse the church from the stains of sins. And we know that this takes place judicially by the work of Jesus Christ in our justification. That God in Christ considers you to be righteous in His sight because of Christ. Because of that covering of His grace that's given to you. But there's more to this promise. There's more than just the salvation from our sins that's described here. There's also this. God is promising cleansing from the sins that easily entangle us. He's promising sanctification also. He's promising that the bride that Jesus Christ takes to Himself will be spotless. That He works to cleanse not only judicially, but also in reality, working to cleanse and to bring a holiness upon His church in time and history. The hope is that the Lord is bringing about more and more purity upon His people and upon His church. There's a place in our standards where our catechism speaks about praying for this type of work of Christ. You can read it this afternoon. It's the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And along with the evangelistic work of the kingdom of Christ, there's also that we pray for the church to be furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, that the church would be purged from corruption, that the church would be countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, and that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed. It's that idea of the purity of the church that God promises in Jesus Christ. That gives us again reason to hope and to pray and to not fear, because God has promised to work in this way for His people, to purge us from the stains of sin. Fifthly and finally, Christ Himself will tabernacle with His church. Christ Himself will be that covering for His people. Verses 5 and 6 say that the Lord would be a canopy of covering. And He uses the language of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and the tent of meeting, where the people of old knew God's presence among them and knew that the Lord was their very great reward and their shield. And so too, Christ came, fulfilling the promise to be a God to His people, that His people would belong to Him. He fulfills the promise to tabernacle among men. Thus John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," and tabernacled among us. Literally, it's the word for tabernacle there. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a promise that's fulfilled by the incarnation, as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a promise that's fulfilled by the atonement, as Christ laid down His life as a ransom for many, so that His blood would cover over our shame and guilt. It's a promise that's fulfilled in the giving of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord promised to not leave us alone, but to come and to dwell with us forever. It's a promise that even has the end of all time in view. It's a promise that will be fulfilled at the consummation, when the city of God descends and dwells among men. Revelation 21 says this: "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" In Jesus Christ, a promised branch has come. In Jesus Christ, there is a covering for our sins. A covering so that we know that the Lord Himself dwells among us. He is that covering for us. He's the one that stands between you and the enemy and says, "You cannot cross this line, because this one belongs to me." That's what He says of you. You, His church. Fear not, people of God. He is your very great reward. He is your shield and comfort. The promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, is your reward. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we thank You for being in the midst of Your people, for redeeming us from our sins, and for promising to free us from its power. We thank You that you have come and dwelt among us, and that You have accomplished redemption, and that You have sent Your Spirit to live among us, to indwell the people of God, so that we know that we belong to You. Oh God, we thank You as well for the promise of the consummation, when all things will be accomplished, and when the city of God would descend and the tabernacle of God would be with men. Oh God, we rejoice that even now we participate in that great and glorious promise. That even now the Messiah is reigning and has redeemed us, and has claimed us to belong to You. Lord, comfort us when we are afraid. Comfort us when we see the enemy and we see the state of the church, and when we see our own state. Oh Lord, help us remember that You are our shield. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond in thanksgiving to God. Let's worship Him with Psalm 84, where we sing of Jesus Christ being our shield, our deliverer, and how we advance from strength to strength because the Messiah is our God. We'll sing Psalm 84, Selection B. Please stand to praise God.